Let's open our Bibles again to Isaiah chapter 56. The title of the message is Mercy for Outcasts. Now you'll remember in the previous chapters, Isaiah has prophesied that the day's coming, Israel will be taken into captivity in Babylon. But years before that happened, God also has given Israel promises that He'll deliver them, that He'll bring them back to Israel, to Jerusalem. And we've looked at several of those promises already in our study, but we're going to see another one this evening. God promises that His people will be captives in Babylon. At that time, they'll be outcasts, won't they? They'll be outcasts from Israel. They'll be outcasts from Jerusalem. They'll be outcasts from the temple. But God promises that He will gather His people back to the land that God promised to give Abraham. Look here at verse 8. The Lord, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to Him besides those that are gathered unto Him. I like this word gathered, gathereth. It really caught my attention as I began to look at this chapter this week. The word gather tells us a whole lot about how God saves His people, doesn't it? We have a couple years ago, we planted a raspberry bush. And I think in those 2 years, we've gotten like 6 raspberries off of it. But I'm telling you, that thing woke up this year. It's producing raspberries like wild. We can see it out our back door, you know, you can see those raspberries on there. But now if somebody doesn't go gather those things and bring them into the house, nobody's going to eat them. They're just going to die out there on the vine. Somebody's got to go gather those if we're going to have them to enjoy. The same thing is true with a lost sheep. Somebody's got to go gather it, doesn't it? That sheep is lost, and he's willfully lost. He willfully left the shepherd. He's out there wandering, and at this point he's wandered so far, he couldn't even get back to the shepherd if he wanted to. He lost. He doesn't know the way. So the good shepherd goes, and he seeks that sheep, and he finds it. And when he finds that sheep, he gathers him in his arms. That rebellious sheep, I might be inclined to maybe kick it, maybe beat it a little bit, maybe take that shepherd's rod and whack it around a little bit. Not the good shepherd. In love and tenderness, he gathers that sheep in his arm. He carries him home to the fold. And that is exactly the way God saves his people. He gathers them. He gathers them to his son. And they've got to be gathered. God's elect, they're born in this world dead. They can't help themselves. They can't do one thing to help themselves. Just like that lost sheep cannot come to Christ, God's elect cannot do anything to please God. They cannot come to Him. They will not come to Him that they might have life. So God, the Holy Spirit, God loves them. Those are His people. He chose them. He's not going to let them die out there in the vine. The Holy Spirit comes and He gathers them. He gathers them to Christ. And the Spirit does that through what we're doing right now, through the preaching of the gospel, by preaching Christ. He sends the preacher out with His word, and the Spirit blesses the word. He gives life and faith to God's people, and He gathers them. He brings them back to God. And that is still going on today. God promised that back in Isaiah's day, and He's still doing it. He's still gathering together His people all across this world by the preaching of the gospel. Now that's mercy, promised mercy to outcasts. In the previous verses of this chapter, there are 7 other promises of mercy that we enjoy when God gathers us to Him. I want us to look at them. The first one, there is a promise of being made righteous in Christ. Look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Now, it says here, keep judgment and do justice. That word judgment actually means a verdict. And judgment is verdict. The word justice is to do righteously, to do just. God commands us to do righteously. He commands us to keep the law perfectly and then render a right verdict about ourselves. Render a verdict if you kept the law or not. Are you perfect or not? Render a verdict. Well, if we render a right verdict, it'll always be guilty on it. Every time. A right verdict says we cannot keep God's law. Even a believer who's been born again cannot keep the law. Now, we strive to be holy. We ought to strive to be holy, but we'll never be able to do it in this flesh. So the verdict about ourselves is always guilty. We're guilty. We cannot earn salvation from God. Well, then why does God tell us to be perfect then? If I can't be perfect, why does He tell me to be perfect? And then, can you tell me how I can? Is there a way that I can be perfect? There is. God tells us here that His people are perfect in Christ who is to come. And that salvation that is near to come and the righteousness to be revealed. God promises mercy to His people in Christ who is our righteousness and who is our salvation. God says through Isaiah, He's coming. That's what the whole Old Testament says, isn't it? He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And now we say He has come. He suffered and He died. Accomplished the salvation of His people, sent Him back to glory. He's coming again. But the message is still all Christ, isn't it? He's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's salvation. We talk about salvation as a thing that Christ accomplished, and that's certainly true. But to be more accurate, Christ is our salvation. When Christ appeared on this earth as a man, God's salvation appeared to men, didn't it? Paul said in Titus 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." This salvation has appeared. Salvation by grace has appeared to all men. And Christ brings His salvation so near to His people, He puts it in them. He puts it in them. A new life, a new heart is born in them. He is our salvation. And when Christ appeared on this earth, our righteousness appeared on this earth. And whenever we preach this gospel of Christ, our righteousness is revealed. Look at Romans chapter 1. If we preach Christ, what we're preaching is the righteousness of God's people. He's revealed to us through the preaching of His word. Romans 1 verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in that gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith." And that's how Christ is revealed to us. He is revealed to us as our righteousness, by faith, by believing Him. So the only way any of us can actually do righteously is by being in Christ. If you are in Christ, you did everything that He did. If you're in Christ, you've done righteously. Because as a man, that's what He did. Everything He did righteously. Just like if you're an Adam. If you're an Adam, if you're represented by Adam, what did you do? Everything that Adam did. You're guilty in Adam. And Adam gave you his nature. Well, if you're in Christ, you've been made righteous in Christ because you did what He did and He gave you His nature in the new birth. That's God's promise of mercy to His people. Righteousness and salvation. Second promise of mercy is the promise of rest in Christ. Verse 2. "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, and keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeping his hand from doing any evil." Now you know the law. The law required that men rest on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, you could do a very limited amount of work. I mean, it was down to the number of steps you could take on that day. Just very, very limited. You had to rest. And we know that that was a picture of Christ, of rest in Him. But boy, those Jews under that law, now that law put a burden on them. And this is our nature. The law put a burden on people by requiring them to rest. Now, if it's a work day, all we want to do is rest. We don't want to work. But boy, the minute you tell me I got to rest, all I want to do is work. That's our nature. It's a sin nature. It always has everything upside down. The law put a burden on people, and they hated being under that burden. The law required rest, but that law never could give men any rest. So God sent His Son. Christ came, and He gave His people rest. We rest in Christ because all the work of redemption is finished. He's redeemed all His people. There's nothing left to do. So we rest in Him. We can never rest under the law because the law always required more obedience. The law didn't care if you were obedient yesterday. The law didn't care if you're obedient 2 seconds ago. The law requires obedience now, always requiring more. But a child of God rests in Christ because in Him, there's no more work to do. When He cried, "It's finished," the work of redemption was finished. Now that's a mercy. But notice what Isaiah says here. He says, "Now you lay hold on this. You blessed is the man that lays hold on this rest." Look at Hebrews chapter 4. The writer to the Hebrews gives us a good commentary, I believe, on this verse. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 10. He says, "Now you lay hold on this rest." See if this isn't what he says here in Hebrews 4, verse 10. "For he that has entered into his rest," rest in Christ, "he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now let us labor, let us desire, labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now does that sound strange to you? Labor to rest? Work to rest? Seems like the two opposites, don't they? But I'll tell you what this is telling the believer. We are to constantly strive to quit trusting in anything we've done. Constantly strive to do that. Constantly strive to get rid of anything you think you can do that will add to the finished work of Christ. You constantly strive to quit your works, to quit trying to earn your acceptance with God. Constantly strive to quit this thinking that, well, if I do this, God will be more pleased with me. Constantly strive to rest from that and to rest in Christ alone. Rest in Christ who finished the work. And I tell you how we rest in Christ. You rest in Him by believing Him. Just believing. Believing Christ has already finished all of my redemption. That's resting in Christ. To not rest in Christ is simply to not believe Him, to follow the same example of unbelief and think you've got to do it yourself. But what a mercy that God gives His people rest in Christ by enabling them to believe on Him, to rest in Him. Here's a third promise of mercy back in our text, Isaiah 56, verse 3. The third promise of mercy is to be reconciled to God. "Neither let the son of the stranger that joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people.'" Now the law, all the law that was given to Israel was only for Israel. It was only for the Jews. The law gave the people the right form of worship. The law gave the people the right way to come to God. The law gave the people all the sacrifices and the ceremonies, all that pointed to Christ. This was the way God was to be worshipped. But that law was only for Israel. It didn't apply to any of the other nations living around Israel. It was only for the Jews. That law was not for the Gentile stranger. The Gentiles, they were strangers from Israel, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The law wasn't for them. So under the law, the Gentile strangers were forbidden to go a lot of places and do a lot of things. They were forbidden to come to the temple. The Gentiles were forbidden to come into the presence of God. But now, Christ has come. We read it to open the service this evening. Christ has come, and He's opened the way of salvation to all men. He's opened the way of salvation to every sinner from every nation on the face of this planet. That broken law drives us from God's presence Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. But grace in Christ reconciles us to God. God's grace, He joins us back to God in Christ, who kept the law for us. We were driven away from God in Adam. Because of Adam's disobedience, we were driven away from God. But now in Christ, the second Adam, we're reconciled to God. Joined to Him. So much so, He says, you have boldness to come before the very throne of God at all times because of the obedience of Christ. So don't ever say, God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's salvation is not for somebody as bad as me. People hear the gospel and they often latch on to the doctrine of election and they say, well, nothing I can do about then, whether, you know, if I'm elect, I'm going to be saved. If I'm not, I'm not. Nothing I can do about it. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say I'm a stranger cut off from God, so God's mercy is not for me. Don't ever say that. That's not true. Not if you're a sinner, it's not. If you're a sinner, if you're a stranger, God's mercy is for you. I tell you that notion. And I know what I'm talking about because I sat at my own head for many, many, many years. This notion of, well, if I'm one of God's elect, I'll be saved. Nothing I can do about it. You know what that is? That's blaming your separation from God on God. And that's not right. Don't ever blame your separation from God on God. I promise you it's not God's fault. It's our fault. Really and truly, I know it's our sins that separate us from our God. But don't blame your continued separation from God even on your sin. Christ came to save sinners. Christ came to have mercy on sinners. If you leave here this evening still separated from God, I'll tell you why it is. It's because you don't think you're bad enough to need Christ to do it all for you. That's why. You just don't think you're bad enough. You don't think your sin is so great that Christ has to save you by Himself. But if you're so sinful that you know the only way you could ever be saved, if you're so sinful, you know the only way a holy God could ever accept you is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God's mercy is for you. His mercy is for strangers. Here's the fourth promise of mercy. The fourth promise of mercy is eternal life in Christ. Look here at the end of verse 3. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them. He goes on in verse 5. We'll get to verse 5 in a minute. He tells them, I'll make you my sons. I'm going to give you life. Now, what's a eunuch? Well, a eunuch was someone who's damaged. And usually they were damaged intentionally so that a man could not have children. And the law forbid a eunuch. The eunuch couldn't come into the priesthood. A eunuch could not come to the assembly of the people. A eunuch could never come to the temple to worship. He's damaged. The law said he couldn't come. Now, isn't that eunuch a good picture of you and me spiritually? We've got a form of a body. It's flesh, but it's a form of a body. But it's damaged, isn't it? It can't produce life. It can't produce any spiritual life. And we're dead. So we can't come into God's presence. We can't come into the priesthood. We can't offer sacrifices to God. We're dead. So God promises mercy to those dead people. And the mercy He promises them here is life in Christ. We can't produce life. We can't do it. So God gives His people life. He gathers them. The eunuch couldn't come to the assembly. God gathers those people who were dead in trespasses and sin. He gathers them in tenderness and kindness and mercy. He gathers them into the assembly of the saints. A eunuch can be a priest. God gives His people life and He makes them priests. Kings and priests unto our God. The law forbid the eunuch to come into the temple of God. Tell you what grace has done for us dead eunuchs in Christ. Not only does He enable us to come to the temple, He makes us the temple of God by the Spirit dwelling in our hearts. Now you lay hold on that mercy. These are covenant mercies. He said, you take hold of my covenant. Lay hold on these covenant mercies and enjoy life in Christ. Here's the fifth mercy that God promises. He promises that these strangers, these eunuchs who are dead, He promises that they'll be His children. Verse 5, He says, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Now these strangers, they're sinners, strangers from God. They're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But in mercy, God makes promises to them. He promises that those strangers will be His children. He's going to adopt them into His family. And they'll also be born into His family. They'll be a child by adoption and a child by birth. Grace makes these strangers to be fellow citizens with the household of God. And He says, I'm going to give my children, I'm going to give them a place in my house. If you've got a place in the house, I'll tell you what that means. Everything in the house is yours. God says, I'll give my children everything that belongs to me. If it's mine, it's theirs. God says, I'm going to give them a rich inheritance. And they can't lose it. It's reserved in heaven for them where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. I'm going to give them my righteousness. I'm going to make them righteous in my sight. I'm going to give them the forgiveness of sins through the blood of the sacrifice of my Son. I'm going to give them eternal life that can never be lost. And I'm going to give them my name. I'm going to give them a name that's better than those natural sons and natural daughters, the Jews. I'm going to give spiritual Israel, my people, my elect. God says, I'm going to give them a name. I'm going to give them the name of my Son, Jehovah Sitkin. This is the name, Jeremiah said, wherewith she shall be called, Jehovah Sitkin, the Lord our righteousness. That's our name. If you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your name. Jehovah Sitkin. It's your name because you're joined to Christ and made part of the family of God. And He says, I'll make them be born again. I'm going to adopt them in my family and they're going to be born again. I'm going to give them a new nature. A nature that will keep the Sabbath and won't pollute it. I'm going to give them a nature that's going to serve me. But they're going to serve me out of love as children. They're not going to serve me as servants who were full of fear under the law. They're going to serve me in love. I'm going to give them a nature that loves my law and that never sins. I'm going to give them my nature. Isn't that what a father does? A father gives his nature to his children. I gave my nature to Holly and Savannah. Our Heavenly Father has given His nature to all of His people in new birth. Now you think what a mercy it is to be given the nature of our Father, our Heavenly Father, because He's made us His children. Then here's the sixth promise of mercy. The promise of joy in Christ. Look at verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and I'm going to make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Not just the Jews, for all people. Now you understand that this is a prophecy Isaiah is writing about God bringing natural Israel back from Jerusalem or back from Babylon. He's going to bring them back to live in those mountains around Jerusalem. And He did that. They came back and inhabited that mountainous region. But this is primarily a promise of mercy to spiritual Israel. God promises He's going to bring His elect to His holy mountain. And that holy mountain is the church. It's Mount Zion. And God's church is just like a mountain. Those mountains have been there since the world was created. And the church is like a mountain. We preach a gospel that began before creation. It's eternal. The church is like a mountain. A mountain cannot be moved. The church can't be moved either because it's built upon Christ. The church is like a mountain with those high peaks that go up into the clouds because we preach an exalted Christ who's high and lifted up. The church is a holy mountain. A holy mountain because we're made holy in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now that's mercy. Now Mount Zion, the church, is so much better than Mount Sinai, the law. You remember the story how the law was given at Mount Sinai. What happened? Fear and trembling. The people said, told Moses, don't have God speak to us anymore. No, we can't approach that. We can't approach that mountain. We'll be killed. We know we'll never be accepted. They're full of fear and trembling. Everybody's running and hiding. And they knew, even if we do offer all these animal sacrifices, which are required by the law, I'll still yet never be accepted in them because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Every time I offer these sacrifices that are required by the law, you know what it does? Wayne still reminds me I'm still a sinner. I'm still going to have to offer another one and another one, another one. These sacrifices constantly remind me I'm a sinner. And this sacrifice, this animal blood, can never put away my sin. Constantly full of fear. But in Mount Zion, which is the church, there's none of that fear and trembling. There's joy in Christ. There's joy because we know we don't have to offer another sacrifice. The one sacrifice of Christ was enough. He's all we need. The sacrifice of Christ was accepted by the Father, and so are we. We're in Christ. Now, does that give your heart joy to know you're accepted by God Almighty at all times? If it doesn't, it should. Joy to be accepted in Christ. Always, at any time of day, we can always come to God in Christ and be accepted because the sacrifice of Christ is all we ever need to be accepted. That's joy in Christ. And then here's the last mercy. God promises that He will hear the prayers of His people. Verse 7, He says, even then will I bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices should be accepted upon mine altar, for my house should be called a house of prayer for all people. Now under the law, the people had a tabernacle. And that tabernacle and the surrounding area there inside that fence, it was a house of sacrifice, wasn't it? Constantly offering sacrifices to God. They offered those sacrifices, the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And boy, the people sure hoped God will accept them. And they were never quite sure. Wonder what's going to happen. Remember the high priest's garments? He had those bells on the bottom of his robe. And the people sat outside and listened on that Day of Atonement. He brought that blood in behind the veil into the Holy of Holies. They listened. Do they still hear the bells? Is He still moving around? If we don't hear the bells, probably He stopped moving because God killed Him. And we're not accepted. So they were glad as long as they heard those bells. Now God in mercy promises that His people will always be accepted. They'll always be heard in Christ. There's no more listening to those bells and wondering if God's going to accept our sacrifice through the high priest. Because the high priest himself sacrificed himself to put away the sin of his people, and no more sacrifice is required. God accepts his people in Christ. So his house is not a house of sacrifice anymore, is it? He says it's a house of prayer. It's a house where sinners call and God hears. God says, you come to this house and you pray, you call to me, and I'll hear. Now that's mercy. God promises He'll hear the prayers of His people. Our Lord says, if you ask anything in the name of Christ, God will hear it and give it. Isn't that what He said? Then why don't we pray? You need mercy? Pray for it. Pray for mercy for Christ's sake. God said He'll give it. Pray for the forgiveness of your sin for Christ's sake, and God will give it. Pray for righteousness in Christ. God said He'd give it. Pray for faith in Christ. You say, well, I just don't believe. Well, ask God to give you faith. He said He'd give it. Pray for a new heart. Pray for life in Christ. God said He'd give it. I tell you, we ought to make much of prayer. Oh, we ought to make much of prayer. Especially because of this mercy God's promised. He will hear the prayers of His people. To think that sinners like you and me can have confidence, boldness to come before the Almighty in prayer because God promised He'll hear us and accept us in Christ our Savior. Now that's mercy. That's a salvation that's been brought near and righteousness that's been revealed. And we can be thankful, can't we? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how can we ever thank You and praise You enough for the multitude of mercy that You've so freely bestowed upon Your people? Father, we're thankful. We're thankful, we praise You. What mercy that sinners like us have a Savior, have been made righteous, have rest in Christ, have rest from all of our works. We've been given eternal life. Father, we thank You. How we thank You for Your mercy that You've made us part of Your family, children of God with an eternal inheritance. You've given us joy. Oh, what joy we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to leave here this evening with joy in our heart that we're accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed from all sin in Him. Father, we pray You'd make Your word effectual, to call out Your sheep, to comfort the hearts of Your people, and to get glory to Your name. For it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For His sake and for His glory, we pray.